So if you turn with me, Pastor Jackson will lead us through Matthew 28, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" The word of God.
He is risen.
He is risen.
All right, you were on it. All right, happy Easter, everybody. It's good to be with you. The songs were powerful. The prayers were a blessing to me. And it's always a blessing to have someone pray for you and to hear your name prayed for. We often want to pray for our people. We pray every Monday as a group, but we also have about 40 families that pray over our e-partners. I'd ask you that you would enjoy... join us in praying for the family of the Gobb family. Dave Gobb went home to the Lord suddenly. That was Arlene Gobb's son. And they were down in Myrtle Beach when this happened. So you can imagine they're pretty reeling. So please pray for them. They think the funeral may be on the 14th. If you know the family, we'll put it out as soon as we know. There might be some delay for their family. But can you imagine right before Easter? And here we are. And life is continuing on, and the hope of the resurrection comes into play very strongly for this family as we think about what God has in store for us. We're to grieve, but we're to grieve not without hope. So if you would, join me in a short prayer here. Father God, we thank you for everyone here today. We ask, Lord, that you would be with the Gobb family, the loss of Dave. We pray for Kathy, his wife. Pray for Jess, his daughter. And just pray, Lord, for the entire family, grandkids and everybody. It was a shock. And so we just pray, Lord, for your help for them as they make arrangements to come back here, but also to be together as a family. We just lift up our time today as we think about the empty tomb. We have the blessing of Jesus, that the empty tomb means that all of the promises of Jesus are amen in Jesus, that there's been victory over death, sin, shame, and the devil. We thank you, Lord, that Christ has risen, and Christ has risen today, as we sang about earlier. We pray now that you would just be with us as we spend these next few minutes meditating and pondering the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it was good to be with all of you that came out for Good Friday with Rabbi Kip, a Messianic Jew, sharing the gospel through the Passover, and to hear the parallels that Pastor or Rabbi Kip brought out about the New Testament, how it all points to Jesus, friend, that you're invited to a feast, not a funeral, when you come to Jesus. And all those good things that we know we're not looking for the undertaker, we're looking forward to the upper taker, right? On Good Friday, all hope seemed gone. Jesus' followers had deserted him, the people mocked him, the religious leaders despised him, and then they crucified him. Jesus died, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And a great stone is rolled in front of that tomb. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And today, we join with millions of other believers celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know this, but more than 81% of the people will celebrate Easter. That seems like a high number to me. I'm shocked by that number, actually, in 2023. But it is good to know that people are celebrating Easter. And 2 out of every 3 Americans, 67%, mention some type of theistic religious element to it. Now, I don't know if that means they understand everything or that they have a faith or what that means, but they recognize God. People will often attend church on Easter. And so I have heard statistics that are different. Some people come to celebrate, others come to investigate, and some because others brought them. Whatever reason you're here, we're glad you're here. And we celebrate the fact that you're here with us today. They say 41%, somewhere between 41% and half of all Americans will be in church today. That's incredible that Jesus Christ lives, and he lives today. People will often attend church for different reasons, but why is that? Why do almost half of all Americans attend church? Because deep down, they know that the answer is not in a basket, it's in the Bible. And it's in a Savior, and he's living, and that he was saved. He was saved from death. God raised him up. Jesus said, I lay down my life only to take it up again, and I can take up my life again. And that's the promise of Christ for us. Because he lives, he told his disciples, we can also live. Now, some of us are too smart for our own good. And we've got all kinds of things. People do all kinds of things to try to make up reasons why the resurrection isn't true. We even see it in our text today in verse 11 when the soldiers were told to lie and they basically paid them off. You see man, how desperate man is to dispel the beliefs. And they even tried to seal the tomb and they said, yeah, some of his followers that might take the deceiver out of the tomb and steal his body. It's amazing the vitriol that people have. And it's amazing that the lengths that which people will go to try to disprove the resurrection. But people are too smart for their own good. I heard about a plane that was a small plane. It was about to crash because it developed some engine problems. The plane then began to go down regardless of the pilot's best effort. So the pilot grabbed the parachute and told everybody to jump off. He had 4 passengers on the plane. He told everybody just to jump off. So the pilot jumps off himself. He grabs a parachute and he shouts to the travelers that they better grab a parachute and jump. And then he bailed out. Sadly, there's just 3 parachutes remaining. And there was 4 passengers. One of the passengers was a specialist. And he got up and stated, I'm a specialist. People's lives. I saved people's lives. So I should grab the parachute. And then he hopped off after he grabbed it and left. The next person was a rocket scientist. The rocket scientist grabbed the parachute and jumped off. He says, I'm the smartest man in the land. I am the smartest man on the planet. And then the pastor was sitting there, an older man. He looked at this 10-year-old boy that was a Boy Scout. And he said, I've lived my whole life. I've had a good life. I want you to take the parachute and live out your life. And he looked at the little scout and he said, son, I've lived a long life. You have your entire life before you. Please take the parachute. The Boy Scout looked at the pastor and said, there's no need. There are still 2 parachutes left. The smartest man in the land just grabbed my backpack and jumped right out of the plane. A lot of people try to avoid Jesus. When it comes to figuring out their life, they grab a hold of everything they can to try to avoid him. Jesus said, there's only one way, friend. Jesus said these words in John 14:6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. We have no access to God except through Jesus Christ. There's no other world religion that makes this claim. Nobody goes to see the empty tomb of Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius. The reason why is that they are buried in their graves. Jesus Christ, millions of people from around the world go to see the empty tomb of Jesus because of the fact that he's alive, that he rose again. But people are still trying to figure it out, still trying to doubt this, still trying to do life without Jesus. And Royce named a few things that would be true if our only hope is in this life only. Then our life would be marked by futility and frustration. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 19, in chapter 15, verse 19, he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are only people, all people, most to be pitied. These are the people that say YOLO. This comes from that generation that says you only live once. No, my friend, you only live once. You will live on and you will face Jesus Christ. And you will face the judgment of God. You need Jesus Christ. A life without God is a life that is filled with only vanity. Solomon said that. He experienced some sense of what they call the German word Weltschmerz. He called it vanity. But he offered insight on why the world cannot satisfy. He said God has put an eternity in their hearts. God created us to seek His Son, Jesus Christ, to seek after eternity, something that's temporal in the world cannot provide. I read a devotion Friday from Turning Point. It said, German literature describes it as Weltschmerz, world pain or world weariness. Characters exhibit feelings of disappointment, if not despair, the feelings that the world cannot satisfy the expectations or desires of the human heart. But it can be found in the resurrected Jesus Christ. The seemingly sad end to the temple life of Jesus of Nazareth was reversed when God raised him from the dead to live forever. And all who belong to Christ are promised the same result. We sing the song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. If you belong to Christ today, his resurrection ensures you that your resurrection is promised. His eternal life becomes your eternal life. The Easter weekend, praise God, for a full life in Christ. John Blanchard said, we will never crave to be filled until we are convinced that we are empty. My friend, if you're empty today, my prayer is that God would fill you with his Spirit, that you would be born again by his Spirit. This morning, we're going to take you to the empty tomb, and we're going to look at the story that Matthew shares through the Gospel of Matthew, but I will refer to other people. We know that in Matthew 28, if you have your Bibles with you, you can look down there in verse 28 there. The women that had lingered around the cross that were taking you to the empty tomb because Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, also a follower of Jesus, asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 27 at the end. That he asked for the body of Jesus. Mark that. Jesus was dead. His body was lifeless. And he took him down off of that cross. Pilate gave him the body of Jesus, and then he put him in a tomb. And then some of his soldiers, as you know, came to Pilate and said, you know, some of those people that were following him might come and strike to steal his body. So he sent security team, guards. There would be a contingency of 4 to 16 guards, and they would guard about 6 feet apart, from what I understand, and that they would seal the tomb. If it wasn't enough to have that big gravestone sitting there, they sealed the tomb. They've done everything to keep people out. But they couldn't keep Jesus in. All of us can relate to these ladies, what they're doing there. It says there in 28, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. How many of us have visited the grave sites of our loved ones? So we understand this. And they're up. They're up at the crack of dawn. It's right after Sabbath, and they're going there. Luke tells us in 24 that there was women that were going to anoint the body of Jesus, not see the living Savior. They're as upset as any of us would be about the death of a friend or a loved one. They are there to see the body of Jesus. In fact, Mark tells us that they were worried about that stone being moved out of the way. So we see these women coming to the tomb, and Mark's gospel said that the women were worried. How in the world are we going to get in? Why do they want to get in? They want to see the tomb, but they also want to get in, and apparently in Luke it says that they were coming there to anoint his body, to care for him, as any of us would think about. So it leads to a couple of questions. Did it really happen? And if it did, what does it mean? As we look at it, I think there's three things here to say. The Bible tells us, do not be afraid. That's the assurance of heaven to those who are his followers who think Jesus has died. He comes to us in this angelic message from heaven, this heaven's messenger. He gives us this assurance, do not be afraid. How many people are afraid? Who's afraid here? If we look at the verse 2 there, it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came down and rolled back the stone and sat on it. I love that picture that the angel God comes down, he rolls back the stone, flicks it out of the way, this big heavy stone that may have weighed tons, and just moves it right out of the way. And this contingency of crack team of guards is quaking in their boots. So not only is the ground shaking, but the soldiers are shaking. And these guys would be, I mean, these people were not the most friendliest people in the world, and not too much scares them. You can imagine that if there's a bunch of them there and they're supposed to do one thing, their job was to guard the tomb, they'd be adamant about it. And it says there in verse 2, look at what the angel looks like. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing was white as snow. In verse 4, it says, and the fear of him, the guards are trembling. But notice the people don't have anything, the followers of Jesus don't have anything to be afraid. You know, the only people that need to be afraid is people that don't know Jesus. But you don't need to be afraid. You don't have to be worried. Jesus does not want us to fear him. He wants us to come to him. And the message, the assurance of heaven here is to these women, to the followers of Jesus, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Do not be afraid. Notice the God of heaven sent or dispatched an angel to dispel the darkness and the doubts of the followers of Christ. He didn't have to. But the morning that they came there, Jesus was gone. The angel tells them he's gone. But God sent an angel down to these two women. I love that picture. It just shows you the heavens, it's caring, that God is caring, that he loves us. And the assurance of heaven is you don't need to be afraid. The fear of death is enough to make us afraid, huh? Jesus says, do not be afraid. What does he say in John 14? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. If it were not so, I go away to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you so. We don't have to be afraid. That's the first point. The assurance of heaven is do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. So as we think about what that means, what does it mean that Jesus was crucified? In order to have a real resurrection, you have to have a real death. And so what is the resurrection? What does the crucifixion mean? Well, we see firsthand that Jesus' death, that he was crucified. Jesus' death was according to God's definite plan. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan of God. The plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the, you were killed by the, he was killed by the hands of the lawless men. That's what Peter said at Pentecost. And in Isaiah 53:10, that's what's mentioned out there. Isaiah 53:10 said that it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He was put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So we have the will of the Lord was to crush him, but the will of the Lord is also to prosper him, to prolong his days, that the plan of the Lord will prosper in the hands of Jesus. What is he referring to? Well, if you go to Isaiah 53, he starts out in Isaiah 53 talking about the people that don't believe. and that God was killed. He was killed. Why was he killed? Jesus was killed by the will of the Lord. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. God's will was carried out. Yes, there was lawless people, wicked people there that helped with the hands of wicked people, lawless people, Caiaphas, Pilate, but it was God's will for him to be delivered over, to be done away with at this point by the people's view. But it was God's will also for him to be raised to the newness of life. God's will prevail in the death of Jesus. God's will provide and prevail the resurrection of Jesus. When we see the death of Jesus, human injustice, human lawlessness, and human wickedness is all in there. Judas betrayed Jesus, and he did it for money. Caiaphas condemned Jesus, and he did it out of envy. Pilate handed over Jesus to be crucified because he wanted peace at any price. Colin Smith says, ask, so did evil triumph over good? He asked that question, so did evil triumph over good at this point? Does this mean that because of the act of a wicked people that the darkness overcame the light? Or that God's will was thwarted by wicked men towards the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is no. Do you see what I'm saying at? That it was the will of God to crush him. The will of God for him to be crucified. Why was that the will of God? The answer is no. Peter at Pentecost says Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. How could it be that Jesus being crucified was according to God's definite plan? Well, what did Jesus tell people? In chapter 10 of John, he says, I lay down my life, Jesus said, only to take it up again. John 10, 17. Paul puts it simply in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that Jesus died for our sins. That's why he went to the cross. There was no other way. God had to come to us. We couldn't go to him. That when we talk about salvation by grace, it's by grace alone, because God reached out his hand. His outstretched arm was through Jesus Christ. It was his will to crush him, but it's also his will to raise him. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, for I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, implying Jesus provides the means by which our sins are forgiven or taken away. Isaiah 53, 5, before verse 10 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. John chapter 6, verses 38 to 40, for I have come down from heaven, this is Jesus talking, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus was carrying out the will of God, his Father. He says this, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing, all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. John 6:40, but this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Jesus died for our sins. Why did he die for our sins? Because it was God's will. He was carrying out the Father's will to crush him, to die for our sins, to die in our place. The Father's hands outstretched, and he says, do not be afraid. And he tells those women, you seek Jesus after whom he was crucified. You seek after one who was crucified. He was crucified for our sins at the will of God. Lastly, he's demonstrated God's love for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son. And what this is saying is that God's will prevailed over the death of Jesus. God's will is done. in the death of Jesus, but God's will also be done in the resurrection of Jesus. What is true for Jesus is also true for you and I. There is no injustice, pain, or affliction that we suffer that God will always be at work for our good and his glory to achieve his purposes in our life. Romans 8:28 says, God works all things out for our good, for his eternal purposes. For those who have been called according to God, called to God, according to his purposes, God is working out all things. So in your life, there may be a time when someone in your life may turn out to be a Judas. This is Colin Smith again. He says, so someone may turn out to be a Judas and betray you. Or you experience great pain because of a Caiaphas who uses their power to cause you to suffer. Or you experience great pain because of Pilate who is over you and neglects the responsibility that he has. All of us have had stuff like that happen. But listen to us. Know that whatever darkness you encounter, whatever evil you go through, whatever darkness is in your life, God is working out through you, in and through you, for his glory and for your good. His eternal purposes will be achieved because the will of God is being achieved. That Jesus was sent to carry out the will of God. Jesus was crucified. In the resurrection, we have the assurance of heaven. Do not be afraid. In the resurrection, we have the invitation of heaven. God will also prevail in his resurrection. Jesus was resurrected by God's will. The empty tomb is evidence of that. In this verse here in chapter 28, verse 6, what does the angel say? Come and see, verse 6. What does he want him to see? Well, he prefaced that with this statement. He said, he is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come and see where he lay. The angel wants them to come and see. And if you look there in verse 6, I don't know if you have it in your translation, but he is not here. Here he has risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. He wants them to look. He wants to invite them in to come and see. Friend, God wants you to come and see. He wants you to see that he's not there. He's saying, look where his body was laid. That's what he's saying. No other world religion makes this claim, as we said earlier. He not only wants us to come and see, but he wants us to come and believe. Romans 10:9 says something very interesting. When I was teaching a Bible, I don't know if you're, how many of you are familiar with the Romans Road? A lot of you? You start out at Romans 3:23, and it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then you put a little chap, you put a little number by 3:23, and you put 6:23. You remember what it says? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then 6:23, you put a 10, verse 9. It says this, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart, will be saved. That's what I usually say. But that's not the complete verse. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the qualifying statement at the end of that is if you believe that he has been raised from the dead. You have to have a living Savior to have a living faith. If you don't have a living Savior, you have no faith to worry about. So we are to come and see, we are to come and believe. The vital difference between Jesus Christ and all other religions is that he got up out of the grave and he walked out. His teaching was great and millions of people who believed in him, but he was much more than a great teacher and a philosopher. He, my friend, is the Son of God with power. He was raised, and that's why the tomb is empty. Either Christianity is true or it's the biggest hoax that has ever been carried out in the world. How do you explain the empty church? Or, I'm sorry, how do you explain the church? I'm not helping myself here. How do you explain the church? Existed for 2,000 years, and the calendar got changed, and we have B.C. and A.D. How do you explain that? How do you explain the church? When we look at the world and we feel like God's not will is not be done, let me assure you that the Lord's will is being done and Jesus is doing it. Because after he was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and now he sits at the hand of the right hand of the Father, and that he is also doing the will of the Father. He is bringing many sons to glory. When we look at this story, what is Jesus doing? He's risen and reigning, and he's carrying out the will of the Lord. He has offspring. And he says to us, to all who receive him and believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. You know what Isaiah 53:10 said? It was the Lord's will for him to see his offspring. He has to have offspring. What does that mean? Well, let's think about it as we look at this. We have the assurance of heaven, do not be afraid. We have the invitation of heaven, come and see. And then we are told that we have the command of heaven. He tells the women, go quickly and tell the disciples in verse 7 that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, that you will see him. So they depart with fear and joy, it says. Will you see the power of the resurrection? We cannot help but go and tell someone. If you know this is true, you will tell someone. So it says there in verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. So on the way back to tell the disciples, and boy, do they have a story to tell. It gets even better because the Lord Jesus shows up on them and says, hey, greetings. You'd expect him to say, I'm back. But no, he just says, greetings. He says, and they come up to him and they take hold of his feet because they can't believe it. And they worship him. They fall down on their hands and knees and they had to see his scars. He's not some aberration. Notice it says they grabbed a hold of him. He's not some ghost. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Again, the assurance of heaven. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there they will see me. Go and tell my brothers. Not go and say, don't go and talk to those cowards that ran away. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you know, don't bring Peter back with you. If we are guilt-ridden today over our sin, we don't think the Lord Jesus is loving and grace-filled. Look at this picture. He wants his disciples to meet him, and Peter included. He says, go and tell my brothers. He didn't say scoundrels or cowards who deserted me. He says, my brothers. He has a familial relationship. Jesus, after the resurrection, the ladies are told to go tell the disciples. The disciples are told to go and make disciples. Look at verse 18. He says, and Jesus said, all authority in heaven has been given to me on earth that has been given to me. Why is that? Because he's been raised from the dead. He has the authority over death. Death has been conquered. Notice everything's in this universal term that you have the authority to go and tell people. Secondly, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Notice the word all. All authority, all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, he says, I am with you always. What a tremendous assurance it is that Jesus is with us. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, he was called Emmanuel, God with us. And here he reaffirms his name. He is with us through his Spirit, in his word, by his providential care, with his divine presence. God says, I am with you. Now, think about it. The disciples go from hiding in fear to preaching in faith. They go public right after this. And in Acts chapter 2:30, around 2:31, he says that he talks about the Lord Jesus' resurrection. Peter is talking about this resurrection publicly, and he says because it is a fact. Almost all of these guys die sharing the gospel. Remember, God says, Do not fear. Do not be afraid. That's what he's saying to us today. Don't be afraid to tell people. Come and see. Come and see. If you're an unbeliever here today, would you see that the resurrection is true? Would you look into it? The angel of heaven invites them to come and see, to investigate. At least go look at the resurrection. Lee Strobel tried to prove Christianity wrong, false, and it ended up getting saved and started believing in the Bible. He started believing in Jesus Christ. People don't die for a lie. In the past, 360 million Christians, one in seven believers around the world, suffer significant persecution for their faith. Every day in 2021, an average of more than 16 believers were killed for the following Jesus. And with close to 6,000 total martyrs, 2021 saw a 24% increase in Christians killed for their faith in January 28, 2022. People are dying for sharing this message, for living out their faith, for just being Christians. People don't die for a lie, my friend. Think about what this means. The Lord Jesus will see his offspring. That's what Isaiah 53:10 says, shall see his offspring, he shall prolong their days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. It's the will of the Lord to crush him, but it's also the will of the Lord to raise him. And it is the will of the Lord to have Jesus have many sons and daughters come to glory. Offspring. This is Colin Harris again about the offspring. There is more to Christianity than that you're a believer. You are an offspring. Now the Lord Jesus never married, but when we have an offspring, that means there is something of you in them when you have offspring. You have offspring. Now the Lord Jesus never married. When Isaiah is telling us that Jesus in the work of Christ by his Spirit will have offspring, he will bring many people to the new birth. He will give them a new life. His life comes into you. You are born again. That's what the Bible says. That's how it's described, that you're born again as a believer with the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God, in you. And if it's in you, it'll come out of you. The miracle of the new birth, that you have the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is Jesus living his life in and through you. In Christ, you are more than a disciple. In Christ, you're more than a servant. In Christ, you are more than a person doing his or her best to follow in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. You ever feel overwhelmed by that? But you know what it says? The Bible says that he is the author of our perfection, that he will perfect us. So it's just nourishing that by feeding on his word, by meditating on our faith, by feeding our faith and starving our doubt. His Holy Spirit is in you, friend, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. His endurance, his strength, his joy, his patience, his long suffering is in you. The Spirit of God is in you. That gives us great strength when he tells us that we have life everlasting, that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he is with us. We have life everlasting. We are his offspring. He will bring many sons to glory. You know where that's found at? That's in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. It was the Lord's will for him to suffer, but it's also for the Lord's will for him to prosper, to prolong his days, to bring about his resurrection, and to bring about his offspring. You have a living hope. In 1 Peter 3, Peter talks about this in verse 3 and 4 and through 6. He said, "Blessed be the God of our Father, Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let this truth strengthen you. Death for you will only be a bend in the road, not the end of the road. You have a living hope, a living Savior. And his offspring are promised a lasting treasure." That's in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 3. It says there in chapter 1, verse 4, "to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." You are his offspring. You get an inheritance. That's a lasting treasure that will never perish, spoil, or fade. What is God doing? He's giving us the new birth. What is God's power doing? It's guarding us through faith to face various trials. That's what verse 5 says in 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by all kinds of trials, recognizing the fact that in this life we will face trials and tribulation. Isaiah 53 says, the will of the Lord will prosper Jesus' hand. He died for me, then I can live for him. John 6, 38, you remember? It was the will of Jesus to give up his life, to bring many sons to glory. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you new life. He died for me, I can live for him. We have assurance for today and an anticipation for the future. Because he lives, you and I can face tomorrow. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you in this Easter season, we thank you for your word. We ask you to bless us now as we come to you. We pray for your forgiveness of our sins. For those that don't know you yet, my friend, do not be afraid to come and find out that it's true, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Come and see. Friend, if you're out there and you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all you have to do is ask him to forgive you of your sins, to ask him to come into your life. He wants to. And that you would receive him as a risen Savior, that you believe in him and that he was raised from the dead. That's all you have to believe in. That you, it's not about what you can do for him. It's what he does for you that you can't do for yourself. And then, friend, just ask him to help you live for him in service and sacrifice. If you've done that today, I'd really like to talk to you, that you would come and talk to me and tell me about your life. For those of us that are weighed down by guilt, I pray that we would be released from this, that Jesus will forgive us of all of our sins if we're faithful to confess all of our sin. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy Easter, everyone. We hope you have a wonderful weekend. We want to ask you to hear the words of the benediction. The Bible says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that their labor in the Lord is not in vain. God bless you. He is risen. Amen.